Did you know that there's purpose for the times we're living in? Do you understand our times in light of Scripture? Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
We are not living in a chance world. Things don't just happen in this world. They're not disconnected. We need to know God's Word so we can know how to interpret and put together and connect the dots with what's happening in our world.
Today, Nancy will help us seek God for what He might want to do through us for such a time as this. You're listening to Revive Our Hearts Weekend with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe. I'm Dana Gresh. Well, we're entering a time of celebrating peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But I bet you're like me. When I scan the headlines, I see anything but peace. Elected leaders struggle to work together. Division in our communities, it's become the norm. Even family members are being torn apart by disagreements. To get some perspective, we want to bring you a message Nancy delivered several years ago called, "What Time Is It?" Many of the specific issues Nancy was addressing then are different than the ones we're dealing with now. But, and this is the important part, Nancy pointed us to biblical truth to help us navigate those issues. And the teaching you're about to hear is what we needed a few years ago, and it's what we need today. Let's join Nancy for this message. What time is it?
Well, there's a room in my house that I've come to call the 5 o'clock room. Now, let me tell you why and how it got that name. A few months ago, I was hosting, 15 or 20 people for dinner in my home. They were supposed to arrive at 6 o'clock in the evening. And I had some friends who were helping out in the kitchen, and Robert Wolgemuth, who was then my fiance, now my husband, came over to the house and was going to join us for that dinner. And he and I got to talking in what used to be called my sitting room, just off the living room, and we got into this conversation, and we totally lost track of the time. So at one point, I said to him, "What time is it?" He looked at his watch, and he said, "It's 5 o'clock." And I thought, well, we're good, because the company's not coming till 6 o'clock. Moments later, we heard voices, lots of voices, a house full of voices. Now, I have to explain to you that I hadn't yet changed into what I was going to wear for the evening, and so I thought I had plenty of time to do that. And all of a sudden, here's this house full of company in the living room, and I got to go through the living room to get to upstairs where I'm going to change for the evening. And it turned out that Robert had not changed his watch from Central Time, from whence he had come, to Eastern Time, where we were sitting. So we thought it was 5 o'clock. It was really 6 o'clock. And I learned an important lesson that day, and that is that you need to know what time it is. It's important to know. If you don't, you can get in trouble. I set my alarm clock last night. Actually, it was early this morning before I dropped off to sleep. I wanted to be sure that I was here in time for this session. It's important to know what time it is. Over the next several weeks here on Revive Our Hearts, we're going to be asking our listeners to consider supporting the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. As we've been sharing with you in recent days, typically over 40% of all the donations that we receive in 1 year come in during the month of December. And that's similar to what other ministries and nonprofits experience. As we've thought about sharing that need this year, the theme our team has come up with is "For Such a Time as This." And I've been reflecting on that theme, which actually comes, as you may recall, from the book of Esther. Remember that wicked Haman, who was way high up in the government, was threatened by Mordecai's refusal to compromise his faith. Mordecai was a Jew, and he refused to bow before wicked Haman. And as a result, Haman devised this insidious plan, and the Jews were threatened with extinction, the whole Jewish race. And right at that time, just in time, God raised up a young Jewish woman who was an orphan. He raised her up to be the queen and raised her up to pray and to fast and to intercede before the king on behalf of her people. But for her to do that represented a huge risk. She knew that she could lose her life if she stepped up before the king with this request, if he hadn't invited her to come into his presence. So while she was still hesitating about whether she could really do this, her uncle Mordecai sent a message to her. And you read this message, you're familiar with it in Esther chapter 4. He said, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." For such a time as this. So inspired by Mordecai's message, faith infused in her heart, Esther stepped out in faith. God intervened. God gave her favor with the king, and Haman's nefarious plot was thwarted. So I want to ask today and tomorrow, what time is it? For such a time as this, what time is it? I think one of the most familiar passages in Scripture that talks about time comes in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it reminds us that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. What I think this passage says to us is that it's important to discern what is God's heart and his timing for different seasons in our lives. And it's important to know not only what God is doing in our own lives and what time it is in the micro situations of our lives, but also in the macro to know what time it is in our world, in God's eternal plan. I think it's important that we learn as people of God how to discern the significance of the time in which we live. No one else in the history of the world has ever lived in this time. So what time is it in this world? And what should we be doing and how should we be responding in light of the time in which we live? Remember that verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that says, "The men of Issachar," one of the tribes of Israel, "they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." It's not just enough to know what time it is, but then we need to know what should we be doing in light of the time, what we ought to be doing. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks to the crowds and he says to them, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching wind.' And so it happens." Then he says, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. You know how to look at the sky and the earth and say, 'This is what's going to come. This is what time it is. This is what's going to happen. This is, we need to get our crops in. We need to get our family in. This is what we need to do.'" He says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Now, you don't get that by looking up into the sky. You get that by looking into this book, into the Word of God, and into the face of God through the Scripture and through prayer, saying, "Lord, what time is it? What are you doing in our world? What are you saying? And what should we be doing at such a time as this?" One of the things I find is that most people, even those who consider themselves biblically literate Christians, don't know how to connect the dots. They see and hear things in the news, or in their circumstances, or in their families, or their churches, or in politics, or in the world. They see all these things, but they don't know how to interpret what's happening in the light of Scripture, in the light of the ways of God. You see, we are not living in a chance world. Things don't just happen in this world. They're not disconnected. We need to know God's Word so we can know how to interpret and put together and connect the dots with what's happening in our world, what's happening around us. That takes discernment, it takes prayer, it takes wisdom, it takes the Spirit of God helping us to understand these things. So again, in this session and the one tomorrow, I want to just talk biblically about what time is it? What time is it? Well, one of the things we see in Ephesians chapter 5 is that it is a time to walk carefully. It's a time to be wise. It's a time to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because the days are evil. The times in which we live are evil. Now, I didn't have to tell you that. You know that. We know the times are evil, but I think we forget the therefore of that. If the time is evil, what should we do? We should walk carefully. We should be wise. We should be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil."
Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth is in the middle of a message called "What Time Is It?" She shared this teaching a few years ago, addressing serious concerns in our world. And the concerns we face today may be different in the specifics, but in this message, Nancy pointed us to the biblical truth we can stand on no matter what's happening in our world. Let's get back to Nancy.
In this country, in the United States, we see the explosion of violence in our cities, in our streets, our schools, our communities, our churches. We see racism tearing neighborhoods and communities apart. We see epidemic drug and alcohol abuse and all that comes from that. We see the erosion and the redefining, or the attempt to redefine, marriage, the whole issue of abortion. We see this whole thing of gender fluidity, transgenderism. I watched a documentary the other day about children and transgenderism. Children who at age 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 decide that they aren't the sex they were born to be. That regardless of how biologically they're configured, that they think they're some other sex, something different. We're seeing this not as an oddity, not as a rarity anymore, but as something that is becoming increasingly mainstream. It's saying God didn't know what he was doing when he said, "Let there be male and female created in the image of God." We see the widespread expansion and proliferation and celebration of immorality. We see that the days are evil in the world scene. We're hurtling toward judgment. And I believe that the judgment of God is not just something that is coming, that is yet future. That is the case. But I believe we're experiencing a form of God's judgment that takes place when God just lifts his presence and lifts his protective hand from off a people or a nation or a culture and says, "You want to have it your way? Have it your way." And he gives them over to their wicked devices. You see, the presence of God in this country among those who believe the word of God and practice it, and the salt and the light and the reverence for God, the fear of the Lord, even among those who didn't know Christ in a saving way, there was still a reverence for God in generations past. But we see that being removed and God just giving us over to have it our way. That's the judgment of God. What could be more dangerous? Now, who would have thought that when the days are evil, the solution would be what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say in Ephesians chapter 5. When the days are evil, he says, look carefully how you walk. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the best use of your time. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what God's antidote is for such a time as this? What does God say? He doesn't say go march in the streets. He doesn't say go campaign. He doesn't say go elect somebody different, though I think as citizens of this country, we have a responsibility to vote responsibly for those who fear the Lord and will honor his ways. But ultimately, the key in such a time as this is for the people of God to be filled with the Spirit of God, to have wisdom and understanding, to live wisely, to live out the gospel in the context of where God has placed us, our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, our churches, to pray, to be wise, to be understanding, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So what time is it? Well, even in these evil days, it's time to trust the Lord. That's what Scripture tells us. It's not a time to be afraid. It's not a time to cower in fear. It's not a time to barricade ourselves in our little holy fortresses. It's a time to be confident in the Lord. Psalm 31 illustrates this. The psalmist in this passage was surrounded by enemies who were setting out to destroy him. And then he says in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord." It's not a time to be fearful. It's a time to trust in the Lord, to be confident in Him. I say, you are my God. Even in these evil days, even in these times when the enemies of God are threatening the people of God and the ways of God, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. But that's a safe place to be. That's a great place to be. Our times are not in the hand of fate. Our times are not in the hand of government bureaucrats or elected officials or the courts or pollsters or social architects or engineers. Our times are not in the hands of those who despise Christ and His gospel. Our times are not in our own hands. Try as we might to control our own lives. Our times are in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. And aren't you glad? Our times, this whole world, it's all in His hand. And we see in Scripture that God sovereignly appoints times and seasons. That's why we can trust Him. Acts chapter 17, I love this verse. Acts 17 verses 26 and 27 says that God made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, God determined this, allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? That they should seek God. God sovereignly, in eternity past, determined who would live where, who would live when, and He did all this so that in every generation, in every place, people should seek the Lord. Now, there's some aspects of God's plan and His timing that we cannot know. We can't discern. We can't understand. And in those cases, we have to just trust that God knows exactly what time it is, that God knows exactly what's going on in this world. God knows exactly what He's doing. And He is always at work to so that people would come to seek Him and believe the gospel and be saved. After His resurrection, Jesus appeared to His disciples and He told them to wait in Jerusalem until He sent His Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1, we read that when they came together, the disciples asked Jesus, this is after the resurrection now, and they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they had a script in mind. They had a plot in mind. They had a plan in mind. They had their own thoughts, and they thought, now God's going to give the, he's going to get rid of these Romans, He's going to overthrow the Roman government, and He's going to give the kingdom back to the people of God. And Jesus didn't really answer their question. He didn't tell them what was going to happen. He just said, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But here's what you can know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Whatever happens, whether the Roman government continues, which it did for a great while, it got worse before it got better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And Jesus says, my Father has determined the times. And here's what you need to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses wherever you are placed. So in such a time as this, we're not supposed to just drift and stumble around like blind men and hang on for dear life until the rapture. We have a calling. We have a mandate. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, fulfilling what He has left us here on earth to do, pointing men and women and children to Jesus. There's a lot that we don't know about the times and what God is up to. But one thing we do know, according to God's word, and that is that it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord, Hosea 10 says, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. We seek Him out of desperation, but we seek Him with hope. We seek Him knowing that we have nowhere else to turn. That He is the one who's got this whole world in His hands. He's the one who is accomplishing His eternal purposes. And Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we pray that He would come and rain down righteousness upon us, upon our lives, our families, our churches, and upon this world. Say, could that really happen? God, pour down a downpour, an outpouring of righteousness. Well, it's happened at times in history. We call those spiritual awakenings. We call them revivals. I think of Nineveh's day when God sent the prophet Jonah to call the people to repentance, and they repented. God turned their hearts, and their response was quick. It was deep. No one could have predicted it. There's no human explanation except that God moved, and he turned away his disaster, the disaster that had been threatened because people turned to him. Should we not be seeking the Lord also and believing him for our nation, for your nation, whatever that nation may be, for our world, that he would once again move in response to the heart cries of his people out of his great mercy for such a time as this? And I want to encourage you that it is time to seek the Lord. And I want to encourage you, and I'll share a little bit more about this tomorrow, to give to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts as we're trying to get this message out about the times in which we live to those who listen to this ministry. But before you give to this ministry, let me just say, it is time to join our hearts in seeking the Lord, pleading with him that he may visit his people in our land in our day and rain down his righteousness upon us.
Nancy DeMoss Wagemuth will be right back with part two of that message. She took a look at urgent situations in the world and reminded us of the truth we can stand on, the truth that Christ is King. Well, it's been a few years since Nancy gave that message, and sadly, the times seem even more urgent. So we wanted to pull that message out of the archive and remind our hearts, Christ is still King. You know, in the middle of all the urgent world events happening, Revive Our Hearts is also facing a significant financial need. Each year, almost half the donations the ministry needs for the entire year arrive in December. Well, what a December this is. We know many of our listeners are facing personal crises and many are out of work. But if God has provided a way for you to give, we really need you to step up and help Revive Our Hearts at this time. This month, we're trusting the Lord to provide a total of $2.2 million. That's going to help us continue ministry at our current levels, and it'll also help us expand the ministry in a time when the need is just so great. All this year, we've been offering biblical encouragement through new online ministry like the Grounded Videocast, and we're launching three new podcasts in January to point even more women to biblical truth. And women around the world are continuing to say this to us, please provide teaching in our language. So we're moving forward in faith to meet that need. But in order to do all of that, we're asking the Lord to raise up joyful givers, listeners who truly want to share in this ministry. Now, if you're like me, 2.2 million sounds like a really big number, but nothing is too difficult for our King Jesus. One way he's helped us is through the generosity of some friends of Revive Our Hearts. They're offering to match every donation, up to a total of a little over $1 million. So between the matching challenge and donations from friends like you, we're trusting the Lord to meet and even exceed our year-end need. Would you help us finish this year strong and continue serving women around the world? Would you ask the Lord what he would have you give? You can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959, or you can donate online at reviveourhearts.com. Okay, now let's get back to Nancy helping us navigate the times we're living in.
I want to continue today considering what time is it. And again, just look at some other scriptures that direct our thoughts and help us understand the times in which we live. And we know according to Romans chapter 13, verse 11, that it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We know that the days are evil, but we also know that it's time for us to be alert. Romans 13, 11, the Apostle Paul says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This universe is not static. It's moving in a direction under the hand of God, foreordained, predestined by God toward an end when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our salvation, our redemption draws nigh. It's nearer now than ever before. So this isn't a time for us to be groggy or sleepy. This is a time for us to be alert and wakeful. Jesus said it over and over again in the Gospels. Wake up. Be alert. Don't fall asleep. Keep your eyes open. Be on your guard. Look out. Don't just get lulled to sleep by what's going on around you. I find we can get lulled to sleep even by the bad news because you hear so much of it. And again and again and again, some of those things about the evil days that we talked about yesterday. And you can think, I've heard this before. And you can lose your tender heart, your sensitivity, your concern, your burden. And it just kind of can wash over you like, oh, we've heard this, but we don't live there. We don't experience that. You can get lulled to sleep. But the apostle says it's time to wake from sleep. Scripture teaches us that the time is late. Time is short. And you see this throughout the scripture, but let me just point your attention to one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is talking about marriage and singleness and divorce and relationships. And then he says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. That means we don't have a long time left. Well, Paul was saying this in the first century after Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. Was he right or was he mistaken when he said the time is short? No, he was right. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, 2,000 years ago, that doesn't seem like very short. People have always said the time is short. The time is short. In light of eternity, 2,000 years is like 2 days, Peter tells us. So he says the time is short so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. He's saying whatever you do, and you're buying and you're selling and your use of time and your family relationships, your marriage, whatever you do, live in light of eternity. Realize this is just a moment here. The form of this world is passing away. So we're not to get carried away with temporal concerns, but we're to have eternal priorities. We see this same thought in the book of Revelation. The first chapter and the last chapter make the same point. Revelation 1, the time is near. The Lord sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then we see in the last chapter of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming when? Soon, soon, soon. Now, if we really believed that he was coming soon, if we really believed that time was short and that eternity is long and that the form of this world is passing away, how would that affect the way that we live? How would it affect the way we use our time? How would it affect the way we spend our money? If we believed that time is short and eternity is long and Jesus is coming soon, it would give us a sense of, I think, at least three things. Three words that have been on my heart. First is consolation or encouragement. When we're suffering affliction or we see others around the world suffering affliction, it gives us consolation to know that Jesus is coming soon and that he is going to right all wrongs. These things will pass away. That brings consolation. It also brings anticipation or hope. Something to look forward to. It gives us the possibility of experiencing true joy even as we live in this broken, fallen, messed up world. God's people can have anticipation. They can have joy. That doesn't mean we pretend like all this other stuff doesn't exist. We realize it does exist, that the days are evil, but we still have anticipation that the best is yet to come. consolation, anticipation, and then motivation. It motivates us to live in light of his return, to serve, to love, to give, to pray, to spend our time serving Christ, serving others, advancing his kingdom, because he is coming soon. And so we remind each other that it's time to wake up, that the time is short, it's late, and Jesus is coming soon. That gives us a sense of earnestness, and a sense of urgency, and yet peace and confidence, because our hope is in the Lord who holds these times in his hands. Now, I want to spend a few moments before we close today just talking about what time is it in Revive Our Hearts. We have said what time it is in our world. The days are evil. We said to everything, there is a time, there is a season. He holds the times in his hands. But I want to focus for a few moments on what time it is in Revive Our Hearts. First of all, as we're sharing with you throughout this month, I'm so encouraged because this is a time of great fruitfulness, time of great fruitfulness. We are seeing day after day after day transformed lives, changed lives. We're receiving emails, posts on Facebook and social media from around the world. Just in recent days, from Australia, from Sri Lanka, from South Africa. I got one this weekend from the woman who heads up our Aviva Nuestros Corazones, our Spanish outreach ministry. Laura sent me an email and said, here's what was happening just over this past weekend. Here are the places, the countries in Latin America where God was at work, where he was using our team and using others who've been impacted by this ministry to be sharing about revival and biblical womanhood. And there were just multiple bullet points, things I wasn't aware of, but it's a time of great fruitfulness. I was in Texas for a weekend with our ministry partners, and some of them just, we sat and listened to the stories of couples whose marriages have been transformed by the gospel. Marriages that were in distress because of a workaholic wife who had no sense of priority about her home. A marriage that was in trouble because a husband had made some choices and had been unfaithful in the marriage. And here was a woman deciding how she was going to respond to that. And we heard their stories about how God used the ministry and the message, Revive Our Hearts, in English and in Spanish, to rescue, to redeem these lives from destruction, to change their whole way of thinking, to give them a whole new set of priorities, to give them a vision for what God wanted to do through their lives. And now here they're sitting. They could be on the ash heap, but God has redeemed them. He's restored them. And now he's using them. One of those couples has been involved in counseling another couple in ministry who experienced a moral failure just within recent days. And now the couple whose life has been redeemed, their marriage has been redeemed, they're counseling this couple that's now in trouble. The baton is being passed. It's a time of great fruitfulness. I'm so encouraged. I believe that the truth is powerful. God's word is powerful. Sometimes as an older woman, I wonder, can we really still connect with younger women? Does our message sound hopelessly outdated or out of fashion? Well, to some it does. But I was so thrilled to see many young women, women in their 20s and 30s, who are eager to take this message and share it with others. They're vibrant. They love the truth. They're seeking the Lord. This is a time of great fruitfulness. It's a time when God is expanding this ministry through our ambassador program. And I've heard many stories of how God is using our ambassadors in different regions in this country and around the world to expand and to take the message of revival and biblical womanhood beyond where I could ever have taken it, beyond where our radio broadcasts reach, but where these people in their communities are living out this message and they're partnering with others and leading small groups and networking with women's ministry leaders in local churches, multiplying the ministry, taking the resources that we've developed and sharing them with others, leading True Woman 101 studies, True Woman 201. Somebody told me recently about a study they're doing with the book of Choosing Gratitude, helping women begin to think and live God's way for such a time as this. I'm so thankful this year for the many new ambassadors God has given. And if you want to know more about that program, contact us here at Revive Our Hearts and say, I think maybe I could be an ambassador. Give me some more information. We'd love to talk with you about that. We're training women who are leading women's ministries in local churches. It's multiplying. They'll reach women you won't reach, women I won't reach, and God's using some of you to reach women that others are not reaching. That's multiplying. So thrilling to see what God is doing around the world. It's a time of great fruitfulness. And it's a time of great opportunity in this ministry. We're seeing such hunger and responsiveness, and this encourages my heart. Sometimes when I get weary with all that it takes to keep a ministry like this running and all that it takes to come up with new content, package it, put it together, get it recorded, and then I look into the eyes of women like you who love God's word, who love God's truth, who are eager to receive it and then to take it and live it and spread it to others. It's a time of great opportunity. God has opened doors for us, far more doors than we could possibly walk through. And so he doesn't intend for us to walk through all of those. We're asking him and needing wisdom and direction. Where do you want us to go? Which cries for help do you want us to answer? We have women all over the world in multiple languages who are saying, we need this program. We need this outreach. We need these resources in our language. We have women in Europe who are meeting by means of the internet one day a month to fast and to pray for Revive Our Hearts in Europe. They're begging us. They're saying, come help us. Can we translate the programs? Can we translate the resources? We're seeing this in Turkish. We're seeing it in Chinese. We're seeing it in countries and languages all around the world. So it's a time of great opportunity. So encouraging. And it's a time of great need in this ministry. Time of fruitfulness, time of opportunity, and a time of great need. You say, what do you need? How can we pray for you? And I love it when people ask me that question. They say, we pray for you. What do you want us to pray? Well, let me tell you some of the things we need. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need to know what God's priorities are for our ministry for such a time as this. We need the anointing of God's Holy Spirit on our efforts. Because if we just record programs and write books and put tools out there in people's hands, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and anoint it, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. So I often ask people, pray for fresh oil for on me, on our team, on our ambassadors, on those who are multiplying this message and ministry around the world. We need staff. We need volunteers. And I wonder if there's perhaps some listening to my voice today who are saying, maybe God wants to use me. The translation of our programs in Spanish takes scores of people working throughout the course of the year to translate those broadcasts and those transcripts, but they're all volunteers, the ones doing that translation. Maybe God wants to use you to help with translation or some other way. Contact our ministry and say, I have some time. I'm an empty nester. How could God use me? Is there a way God could use me in this ministry? We need people who say, I want to help. I want to serve. How can I do that? We need financial resources. We're in the process of saying, Lord, you're our major donor. Capital D. We look to him. We don't look to people ultimately. But we're saying, who do you want to use? Over the next several weeks, as we come to the end of this year, we're going to be asking you, our listeners, to prayerfully consider investing financially in the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. Typically, 40% or more of our entire year's donations come during the month of December. And so we're believing the Lord for a significant portion of this year's support this month to help us finish the year in a good place financially, but also to let us know what opportunities we can take advantage of in the coming year. So what comes in this month through our matching challenge and above and beyond that is really important. We believe that God has placed us here in this place, in this time, for specific kingdom purposes. This is not a time to drift. This is a time to be purposeful. And as I think about being purposeful for such a time as this, my mind goes back to one of my heroines of the faith. It was a woman named Henrietta Mears. She died in 1963, never had the privilege of meeting her, but for many years she headed up the college department at a large church in Southern California. And through the course of her ministry, she was a Christian educator. She started a curriculum publishing company. She started a Christian conference center. She never married. She just spent her life serving the Lord. And through the course of her ministry there at this church in California, over 400 young men were called into full-time Christian service. Some of them whose names you would know, God has raised up a whole generation of men to lead the Church of Jesus Christ through the influence of this single woman, Henrietta Mears. Back in 1947, she got a strong burden in her heart that God was up to something. And so she sent out a letter and she invited young college students to come together for what she called a college briefing. She wanted to challenge them with what she felt God was up to in the world. And here's a sample letter that she sent out at that time. I share it with you because I think it's really pertinent and as relevant today as it was back in 1947. She said, "Dear Don, I have come back from Europe and South America with an overwhelming sense of the crisis hour in which we live. The needs of the world are appalling. I believe, Don, that you are a young man of destiny, for who knows but that you have come into the kingdom for just such a time as this. I believe God has made no mistake and that he has a plan for you in this hour. As never before," she said, and I love this line, "God is calling for expendables." Expendables. "He is watching for men to match the mountains of opportunity. He's looking for youth who will say, 'I will face this hour and find my place in it, and if I perish, I perish.' We need men and women who will put God first. I would that we had young people driven along by a mighty vision of what God could do if only he possessed them. I believe young people of today are going to do things that will stagger this generation. But all this will pass. We must have men, women, to deal with things not of time, but of eternity. Don," she said, "come and help us. We need you desperately. The task before us is for the many, not for the few. Yours in his service, Henrietta C. Mears." And oh Lord, as we listen to that letter, my heart is stirred afresh. And I think of how you're looking for expendables today. We're willing to give all, to serve, to love you and others, to pass on the gospel, to share the good news that is ours through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for men and women who've invested in this ministry, their time, their resources, their prayers. And oh Lord, as we bring this year to a close and move into a new year, we're so eager to see greater fruitfulness for your glory. Not for us, oh Lord, not for our name, but to your name be the glory. And so, Lord, we look to you and we say, do all that is in your good pleasure and use us. We're available. We're here saying, yes, Lord, use us for such a time as this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She's been showing you why it's so important to seek the Lord and build his kingdom for such a time as this. Isn't it a comfort to remember Christ is King? And I'm so thankful that Nancy reminded us about our current matching challenge happening right now as we approach the end of the year. I hope you'll visit reviveourhearts.com to learn more about that. And we hope you'll be back with us next weekend as we take a deeper look at a woman from the Bible that you may not be familiar with. Nancy will take us through Anna's story in the Gospel of Luke. You'll see that her story can teach us a lot for our lives today. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth encourages you to live with purpose for such a time as this. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.